Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. And the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you today. And it is a privilege to speak to you, and I am thankful for your friendship and that you extend to me and also to my wife, Lydia. And we're thankful for the time that we had downstairs just to be able to meet with some of you and just to introduce ourselves to you. And Lydia and I, we bring greetings to you from Jarvis Street Baptist Church, or from my school, from Toronto Baptist Seminary, which some of you are familiar with, and I know my friend Josh, that we are students together. And I also bring greetings to you from my home church, from North York Chinese Baptist Church in Toronto, and that's where I will be serving this upcoming fall. If you have your Bibles with you, or if the screen is there, but whatever is available, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Open your Bibles to Psalm 127. And allow me to read to you from this short passage from Psalm 127. The Song of Ascent, of Solomon. And I'll be reading from the ESV, but whichever version you have, you may follow from there. But this is what the word of the Lord says. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And as this psalm says, and let us come to the Lord and commit this time to him and ask that he may bless the preaching and bless our hearing and that he may open our minds and our hearts. So let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we can come, and especially on this Lord's Day that we can worship you. You, our Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord and Savior, who died for us, and you who loved us and gave yourself for us. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit during this time, that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and a heart to understand, so that we may not only hear and not only understand, but that we may also be doers of your word. And so, Lord, help us. And as you say, that unless you build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless you're the one watching over this city and even watching over this church, then we stay awake and labor in vain. So help us, Lord, during this time. And we commit this hour into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us remember late nights staying up, maybe for certain projects, or maybe certain assignments, and maybe even our careers sometimes demands us to do that. And maybe in those moments we ask ourselves whether it is worth pressing on. Maybe regardless of whether something we enjoy doing, or maybe just a mundane task, or sometimes maybe work that we do not look forward to or dread, whether it is a Christian or a secular work, there is that common thought in the back of our mind, whether maybe does it all add up in the end. And maybe in those moments, we may doubt whether we are doing the Lord's will amidst the labor and the toil. How is the Lord with us in those moments when it seems toilsome and maybe sometimes it feels maybe meaningless? And how can we be assured that the Lord is blessing us in those moments? And I believe that this is where Psalm 127 helps us. And Psalm 127 is a window into the heart of God's people who reoriented their hearts to set the Lord before them in all their endeavors and to align their wills with God. This psalm, as we saw in the title, that it is a psalm among a collection of psalms called the Song of Ascents. The Jews sung these songs as they were making pilgrimage to Jerusalem at their appointed seasons, maybe some seasons like Passover, for example. And like Proverbs, this psalm is a wisdom psalm. It imparts wisdom to promote a life lived in godliness, that is trying to show, like, what does a life pleasing to God look like, and how do we promote that? And sometimes maybe contrast that with how we should not live a life of wickedness, or not to live the life of an ungodly person. And there is much humility found in this psalm, or when the Jews sung this as they were making their way to Jerusalem, knowing that apart from the Lord in their endeavors, they are nothing. And through this psalm, God is calling not only the Jews, but is calling us to daily set God before us in our lives, and also to align our hearts and our ways and our endeavors with Him. And so we are called before the face of God, or to live as maybe our church forebears tells us, or as they say, coram Deo, or the Latin way of saying, we live before the face of God. And so how does this psalm illustrate this to us? And I think there are two ways that the psalm shows us this. First, like, we are nothing without Him, as we see in like verses 1-2. And then second, we are to align our wills with Him, which is found in verses 3-5. So let us look at that. Let us look at those two parts together. Like, first, we are nothing without Him. And I'll just read verses 1-2 again, which says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The psalm uses two illustrations, which are the basics of any human enterprise in this verse: building and security. And even a simple observation, whether some of you have tracked down, maybe have come down to Toronto and seen all the constructions, or maybe not so far from here, maybe along the highways you've seen like road constructions, or even if you've seen any areas that have a lot of security, that it may invoke in us how much these projects require a lot of effort and labor and diligence. Maybe in the construction team, like maybe some of you have been a part of that, or anything that, imagine just being the manager where you have to know how many workers are needed, whether carpenters, electricians, truck drivers, and especially if you're on the very busy streets, how to just to direct the trucks coming in and stopping the cars on one side of the street and preventing them from going. And maybe on top of that, you talk with maybe market analysts or financial advisors to make big financial decisions to keep the cost reasonable. And thinking about all the damage controls that needs to be considered when those happen. And you may also maybe see like construction signs that say, like, they make promises that they'll finish in September 2023, only that they'll be done in December 2024. Or maybe take security, for example. There is a need to constantly be watching or be vigilant. And sometimes we may not be allowed to be on our phones, just you have to always be seeing what goes in or comes out. These are work that requires the most or the utmost care and vigilance. King Solomon, who is ascribed as the author of this psalm, would know this deeply, since he is the king of Israel, and he must follow in the footsteps of his father, King David, whom everyone looks back to as a man after God's own heart, and King Solomon, who has been entrusted a kingdom to govern and to rule. But amidst all of this, Solomon is saying that if we strive and do all of these things apart from the Lord's enablement, apart from the Lord helping us, all our work will add up to nothing. What does that look, what does a life look like apart from the Lord? Maybe one way is that we see how God, like, he may thwart the plans of man. He may frustrate man's plans. When the Tower of Babel was being built, God frustrated their plans by confusing their language because they were not walking in the ways of the Lord. When the good king Jehoshaphat made an alliance with the evil king of Israel, Ahaziah, God destroyed the ships that they planned to sail to trade at Tarshish. Another way is that maybe God may allow us to complete a work, but in the end, we would find out in the end that it didn't add up in the end. And Jesus even says that what profits a man, even if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? You can gain everything only for it to amount to nothing. Moses himself knew that if Israel went to the land of Canaan without the Lord, it would be pointless. Even though they could achieve it, they were nothing without him. We are nothing without God. But just to clarify that the Lord is not telling us to be lazy or idle, like letting go and letting God do all the work. Because building requires labor, watching requires wakefulness, farming requires sowing and watering. God does not despise human efforts. Like by this, and even by saying this, I'm not saying that we are to undermine God's grace. Because for we who are Christ's followers, we know that we are saved by grace. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God alone, so that no one may boast. So God does not despise work. But what God is against is an attitude that does not seek the Lord and his purposes or in the things that we do. Man can strive and try. They can labor with fervor. But if it is done apart from the Lord, their efforts and achievement are put to waste. We are nothing without him. If we look at, and then going on in verse 2, like Solomon describes it a little bit more, what that looks like. Why should we depend upon the Lord and seek him? And verse 2 says this: "It is vain that you should rise up early and going late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord gives his beloved sleep." And I think the Lord and Solomon gives us two reasons why, like, we should seek him. First, he says that there is a negative reason that there are, and the negative reason is that we should avoid anxious toil. One can rise up early and begin to seek and to get much done. One can extend his work by staying up late to carry on his labor. And my older brother, Isaac, he still is a very diligent student. But there was one time he shared with me that in preparation for a geography exam in grade 7, he studied for the test a month prior. And staying up late at night to prepare studiously, poring over the textbook. And maybe some of us who were students maybe have remembered those long nights. But when the examination day came, he realized he overprepared. And since the test did not cover nearly the amount that he studied, my brother did very, very well. Not to be wrong about that, but he realized that he could have done well without the amount he studied. So likewise, man can anxiously toil, and they can wear themselves out needlessly. God did not make us to work tirelessly all the time. But what did he call us to do instead? And the second is the positive reason. He gives his beloved sleep. He patterns rest for from our toils. And who does he give sleep to? He gives it to his beloved ones. He gives it to those whom he loves. And to a people beloved by the Lord, God has graciously given us that gift to each of us, rest and sleep to the burdened and to the weary. I'm sure many of us have been told that and have told others that sleep is good for us. And for some of us, to go to bed at the proper time and to get adequate rest when possible is maybe what you do need to hear today. Maybe granted, some of you may be night owls, and not to say that, because I know that each of us may have different temperaments or different personalities. And that's okay, because that's how the Lord has made us. But I think maybe some of us may have different life circumstances. Maybe some of us have health conditions, or maybe raising up even children, or maybe our work demands us that we cannot sleep at the time we need or to lack the sleep we need. But if you're able to get those rests, strive to honor the body that the Lord has given to you. Here is a verse that tells us of its goodness and as an antidote to restlessness. Not only is it good for our body, it forces us to trust the Lord who will strengthen and bless the work of our hands. It's like that parable where Jesus says that when the sower sowed his seeds and when he slept, then the buds came and the crop grew. And so in that way, we are to trust the Lord that he will bless our work even when we are resting. As David says in Psalm 3, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Or even in Psalm 4 when he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so if you're not sleeping because you're not trusting him for tomorrow, then receive God's gift of rest, even today, even tonight. But how about throughout the day? Other than when we're not sleeping, how can we depend upon the Lord at every moment of our lives? St. Augustine, Ignatius, they said that talked about prayer saying this: pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. How does that work? I believe that this is a good application how we may live a life working and resting in the Lord. Maybe a simple practice can be that before any endeavor you undertake, commit it to the Lord in prayer. Commit to the Lord in prayer and before every endeavor you do. What should you seek? What should you seek from the Lord in every work? Maybe you need strength, for the strength that you don't have to do a heavy task that is ahead of you, and you need to ask the Lord to help you. Perhaps, some heavy task, maybe making breakfast for your children in the morning, or maybe putting off the old sinful self, maybe when you're prone to anger or prone to idleness or to laziness, and asking the Lord to help you to resist that. Maybe perhaps it is a conversation you're not looking forward to or having when you must confront someone of their sins. Perhaps you may need to come and confess sin to the Lord or to ask the Lord to help you maybe when you need to discipline someone, whether it is your children or a member of the church. Maybe it is a decision you need to make that involves a lot of factors, things bigger and things that are out of your own control. So, because we are nothing without the Lord, therefore, entrust it to the Lord and do what you can. Yeah, entrust everything to the Lord and do what you can. Maybe there are some of you, whether you're not non-believers or who profess to be believers, or that you may think that you are sufficient and have lived in a lifestyle that where you think you do not need to actively depend upon the Lord. And I have a good friend, a good brother in Christ, who is working as a market analyst. But he loves the work very much. But yet, deep down in his heart, he knew he was resisting the Lord. He shared that with me, that he was resisting the Lord in going into the ministry. And he knows he can do anything at this time right now and is capable of doing such. And I believe that he can be very successful if he continued in the job that he is right now. But I do fear, and he knows that, that if he continues in this path, he may look back with regret that all his efforts amounted to nothing. And this may be the case of some of you, whether you are a believer, whether you do not believe in Jesus. If you may be striving in a path, whether it may be in a relationship or maybe it may be a career, where you are building a house apart from the Lord, striving and laboring in vain. And Jesus solemnly warns you, saying, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will find life in him. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" And so do not lose your life by trying to build your own life or striving apart from him. Rather, as Jesus says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and he promises that all these things will be added to you. And for those of you who do not believe that, know that you are created by God and you are created for him, and that when we have sinned, we live apart from him, that we can try to strive without him, but in vain. But Jesus, he has come he loves you so much that he has given you rest through what he has done on the cross. And to know that your sins can be forgiven, to know that you can have eternal life with him. And not only eternal life in the future, but he promises you that he can give you new life, new desire, a new aspiration even now. And that to seek his house to be built and an endeavor that will satisfy you, and so that you only know that your efforts done for him will be worth it. But maybe for those of you who have followed Christ for a long time, and I know I've talked to some of you who have been at this church for maybe over 20 years or more, that you have maybe experienced weariness, maybe building and watching this church, and maybe also your own household too. And then sometimes we may be tempted to give up, and maybe even tempted to muster our own strength. And I know that I have not lived as long as you, and may not know how much the toil is, but just want to encourage that, know that the Lord grants his beloved sleep. And trust your strivings to the Lord and rest when you can. Depend on him and continue pressing on in his strength. As Paul says, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Work and rest in his promises and trust in him. Remember that we are nothing without him, but with him we can do all things. And so we now come to verse 3-5, that if we are nothing without him, what are we to do next? We are to align our wills with him. And so let's look at verses 3-5. It says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." What does God bless? He talks about the blessing of children. And not only is it a positive thing, he wants to draw our attention, saying, behold, look at this pattern of life. See this for yourself. Why does he say children are a heritage or a blessing? And maybe what are children? How does he talk about them? He says that children are a heritage given from the Lord. Children are an example of human and divine effort coming together. And the Bible often portrays that children are a gift from the Lord, and that the giving of new life is from God, who enables like a woman to conceive. Think about Hannah, who rejoices in the Lord for the birth of Samuel after a long and tormenting barrenness. Think of Abraham and Sarah, who rejoice in the birth of Isaac after many years passed when God promised that he will make him into a great nation. Or think about the birth of John the Baptist, which was truly a gift and an answer to prayer for Elizabeth and Zechariah. God is the one who bless and entrusts men with women, with men and women to have children. They're entrusted to man to diligently love and raise. Just as fruit come from God, as it is produced from the ground, the bringing forth of a child from God is from God when it is conceived. But why does God say we should like have children? In verse 4-5, he says that like children are compared to as arrows. They're accumulated by a strong warrior. And just as arrow functions as a warrior's defense in battle, children likewise form the protection for the parents when they grow old. And unlike the anxious toiling one receives when they labor and build, well, maybe I should not compare like labor and toiling, because parents do labor and toil a lot when they raise their children. But we see that God does bless as we depend upon the Lord, that children are worth toiling over and laboring over, because they give a good return to the parents for those who have raised them. We are to align our wills with him. But I understand that there are some of you who like are not married, and some of you who are single and may not have children right now, or however the Lord calls you to, you may not. That, how is this relevant to us? I believe that we can see this maybe when we see the whole psalm together from 1-5. Like, what's the relationship between the first and second point that I brought together? That how are buildings and children related to each other? Maybe on the surface, it doesn't seem that way, but I think one way that the Bible shows us is that when building a house is almost equivalent to building a family. And Patrick Miller, like one commentator, he said that like showing that like how, since these are so closely related, that we hear this echoed throughout scripture. And we most prominently see it in God's promise to David and his covenant to him when he says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offsprings after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." We see this in David's line, where godliness, unfortunately, was not always consistent throughout his generations. We see how some kings were very faithful to God, but some kings were very faithless. Nevertheless, God was the true builder of this family line, especially as it is faithfully recounted and traced to the line of Jesus, like whom the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, saying, "Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom," or we can say of his house, "there will be no end." So from the humblest family to the greatest dynasty God creates through David, it is God who guarantees the success and legacy of every person from generation to generation. And if the Lord pronounces a blessing to build, to toil, and to strive to build our family under his blessing and under his guidance, how much more are we, whether we have biological families, or whether we are family, children, singled, widowed, young and old, to build up the church which is the household of the living God. So does your will align to God? Does our will align to God? Now, for those who do have like children that, or may think that, we know that it has been said that about our society in Western society that we don't value children as much maybe as other generations, and it's not to say that like not having children or having children is a sin or the choice to how many we have. Yet I think that like, where is our attitude when we view children? Do we see them as God sees it, that they are a heritage from the Lord, a blessing from them, from God? And so examine your own desires, like does your will align with him in his thought indeed, that do you see that it is a blessing to have children? And even as you raise them up right now, that do we see it as a blessing? And even through all the toil, all the labor, that it is a good gift from the Lord. And but maybe also in the drawing it a little bit wider, think about our church family. Are you, whether corporately or even individually, are you serving to build up the body of Christ? Do you desire to build up the church? And I am grateful that I was asking one of you how old this church has been, and for over 70 years, like, praise the Lord for that. Like, God has been faithful, and God has been faithful through many of you who have been faithfully laboring and toiling and to hold this church up. And so I want to encourage you to keep pressing on, that the Lord will bless your legacy here. It is a privilege and a responsibility for you to serve your spiritual household. I want you to know the blessing and reward God promises to those who eagerly serve him in it. And if you are already serving actively, continue doing so. Continue doing it more and more. And know that the Lord's blessing is upon you as you do. Whether some of you are ushering or even helping out with the music, or even serving like the snacks downstairs, that these are like, and many other things that I don't know what you do, but you know, as a body, continue seeking to do and continue to build up the body. Whether we have children or even spiritual children here, or even in this church, that, and for many churches around that, we are aware that those whom we raise up may not grow up as we intended them to be. Some may not become Christians under our ministry. Others have become wayward and have become a source of grief to us. And sometimes it may not seem like a blessing. And this may be the case where you have experienced the pain of a wandering son or a daughter. To those of you maybe raising children, that it may not seem like a blessing right now, maybe amidst the late nights or the routines that it takes. And we sometimes doubt in our hearts, are they really a blessing from the Lord? Is all the labor, the watchfulness, the diligence needed to see this promise come to light worth it? If there is any work that demands that, like building and watching, that it is raising up people that does take a lot of work too. One of my aunt, like one of Lydia's relatives, and she wisely told us that sometimes sheep may not be eating the grass, but sometimes they may be eating meat. And sometimes that can, and we may have felt that at times, that where we may have been hurt by others. And so I want to keep this vision of Psalm 127 before you. When you are weary and tempted to rely on your own strength, or whether it is to to vent or out of anger or frustration or to doubt God's promise. And sometimes we may not see the fulfillment of his blessing in this lifetime, or we may have to wait until the Lord calls us home or when all things are made new. When young Christians or children do not seem to maybe be getting it, clothe yourselves, as Jesus says, with patience and kindness and gentleness. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when they are deliberately, and we ourselves have been maybe in that place before, when we had been deliberately rebellious and not listening, may we, like, graciously but not spare the rod, so that we may graciously keep them back on track. And when we are at a point when that, and although faithfulness in one generation does not always guarantee in the next, like, we are called to still be faithful on our end. One of my teachers, his name was Dr. Pickert, he told me this, that, like, each generation is responsible for how they follow Christ. And so let us be faithful in carrying that baton, so that we can have the next generation be faithful. And the Lord will reward us. Like, we may not be able to judge or be able to evaluate how we did in this time. Just as Paul says, do not pronounce judgment before the time, because the Lord will bring it to light in the end. So whether you are young or old, married or single, or let your godliness and trust in the Lord be the touchstone that builds up both your family and the family of God with which you have been redeemed and been adopted in. I think one of the blessings for myself that really dawned upon me was when I was comparing, like, what kind of legacy that I did want to leave, is when I have been blessed to be married into a family into Lydia's family and among her relatives who has a long generation of godly parents, of godly family members. And I think it shaped me in a way that I think one legacy that I would want to leave is, like, and I pray that the Lord would help me, is that how to be faithful to pass on to the next generation, just as it has to from my father-in-law, and even when I see it in my wife Lydia, and also through, like, her relatives. Know that we are nothing without the Lord, and let that humble us. Align our wills with God, and let that assure us. Nothing is better than to know the Lord's favor and presence resting upon us. No matter how hard the toil or the labor, the Lord has promised good to us. He is our God and He is our Savior. He has shown us what it means to walk with Him in all of our endeavors, and has given us a glimpse of His favor upon those whom He blesses. So may we know the Lord's pleasure and smile when we walk with Him in His ways, and as we seek to build the house of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and I will pass it back to Pete, who will close us off. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. And Lord, help us to rest in you, to, as Paul says, to work with all of our might, yet not I, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is at work within me. And so I pray this for all my brothers and sisters here, that they would seek to build their household and the household of the Lord in your strength and by your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.